work out better than it has the last 2 weeks for all of us. It's a little bit smaller. It's very cute. And so I like it. I'm ready to go. Feeling good about it. We're going to be in John chapter 1, verse 35. And we're going to start out, before we even read, with a couple quotes from two different songs. And these are the theologians, the Eurythmics and U2. The Eurythmics in 1982 wrote a song called Sweet Dreams. And in Sweet Dreams, this is just the very first verse, it says, "Sweet dreams are made of this. Who am I to disagree? I have traveled the world and the seven seas. Everybody's looking for something." I was tempted to play it. I just felt like we weren't ready for it yet. I mean, really, these are the only weird lines of the whole thing. It just consistently repeats those phrases over and over again. And then U2, I believe in 1987, says, "I have climbed the highest mountain. I have run through the fields only to be with you, only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls, only to be with you, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for." And I mean, we've all heard that song, probably both of those songs, whether we wanted to or not, to be honest, right? If I never hear the Eurythmics song again, I'd be happy. But I'll hear it from Preston's office because he loves the 80s, so I have no choice. Anyway, all that to say, for us today, I think the question that we all decide every day of our life is, what are we looking for? When we wake up in the morning, the question is, what do we desire? What do we want? And it's the question Jesus asked here for us in these verses today that we're going to talk about a little bit. So read with me, John chapter 1, verse 35. And it says, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where they were staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speaking and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." And so we get to jump right in here, looking first that John is doing what John does. And he says, "Hey, again, behold the Lamb of God." And so his two guys that are standing with him are like, "Awesome," and just start following. That's what I imagine in this verse. Does anybody else read it like that? You know, when you typically like look at these verses about Jesus calling his first disciples or anybody, it automatically goes to this idea in our minds that, hey, you need to count the cost. And if you don't count the cost, you might find yourself up a creek, right? But what happens in this passage? Do we see that from these guys? No, they just go, "All right, cool." And they start following him. And John, not only that, but he goes, "Hey, follow Jesus," because he knows that Jesus is, it calls him Rabbi, but even in this sense, it's not the kind of technical way we think about it, but it's just a, "Hey, this guy, he's more important than me, you should follow him." And so they just begin to follow him because he says he's the Lamb of God. And we talked about that a little bit last week. The Lamb of God was the one who took away the sins of the world. And John loved to use that in both these last two little phrases, these two little episodes. In both cases, he goes, "Behold the Lamb of God." And last week we talked about how really the best word really is, "Look, it's the Lamb of God. Look, it's the Lamb of God." And they did, and they followed him. And so when Jesus turned, in verse 38, it says, "Jesus turned and saw them following. He said, 'What are you seeking?'" Honestly, there's a part of me that wanted to, right in this moment, just like, if I had a handheld mic, turn it off and just drop it and walk off. Because we could think about those words really for the rest of the day. For the rest of our lives. Because this is what we are all doing. We are all seeking something from the time we wake up in the morning till the time we go to sleep. And the reason why I quoted those songs is because really that's the question that we all ask. These songs ask, pop culture asks, all these things. And we try and make sense of the world around us that give us purpose and hope, that give us peace and life. And I think what we need to understand is when we are seeking all of these things, we have different motivations every day. So like this morning, it started yesterday when I accidentally laid on the couch watching my children and fell asleep for 2 hours. And then I couldn't get to sleep till 2 o'clock last night. It was the best. And then my daughter wakes up screaming at 2:30. Yum, yum. Daddy, where's my yum, yum? I need water. And I'm like, oh my gosh. You've all had this moment if you've had kids. Yes, you've all had that moment. And I get up and I go into her room and she's yelling at me, Daddy, I want my yum, yum. Here's her yum, yum is her pacifier. She's only allowed to sleep with it at night. We're also doing this wonderful thing called potty training right now. It's the best. So yesterday the deal was, hey baby, if you go to the bathroom in your pants, then you're gonna lose yum yum for tonight. First mistake. So what happened? There she did both in both ways and completely failed her objective. And so of course she goes to sleep screaming because I mean she didn't get her yum yum. And that's kind of like her safety blanket. She doesn't need a particular doll or a blanket or whatever. She needs yum yum. And so that ensued. And her poor brother, who's sleeping in the bunk above her, she's just, and then she'll just rotate, mama, daddy, and just freaking out. And so then at 2:30, she wakes up and we're not gonna give her yum yum because guess what? That just goes back on, we're principled. We're not going to go back on what we said. And so all that this led to this morning when I woke up. And when I woke up this morning, you know what my first desire was not? Seeking Jesus. My first desire was to seek my pillow and to seek the back of my eyelids because you know what? That's really what I desired in that moment. We all have these different motivations, and honestly, the reason why Jesus was asking this question right here was because he wanted to know really what was going on. It's not just a, what are you seeking, but it's a, what do you want from life, man? What do you want? What do you desire? What are you seeking? And so, I mean, this could have been any number of things. They probably could have wanted just out of the circumstances they were in because they had done the same job every day for their whole life, and that's what they were going to do. There was no chance to switch jobs like we do because I think the statistics now are the millennials will switch jobs every 3 years at best because you know what? This just isn't working out how I want it to go, and so I'm going to switch. Or I'm just going to work really, really hard and put in my duty and God's going to bless me. Were they seeking God for his stuff? Were they seeking God for his blessing by following through with their daily grind and living it out? Were they seeking some sort of assurance that before God, if they followed this guy, they were going to be good? Were they seeking some sort of excitement that maybe this was going to be the Messiah, the guy who was going to save Israel from the political powers that they viewed really enslaved them? Were they seeking personal affirmation for Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, to say, hey, you're okay? Were they seeking influence or excitement or escape or love or security or comfort? Were they seeking experiences or approval? And what's crazy is really that's exactly what Jesus asks us every day. When you wake up in the morning, you answer the question, what are you seeking? By how you walk through your day, by how you walk through your habits, by how you treat one another, by prioritizing the things you prioritize, you go, this is what I'm seeking. Like, for instance, if I'm seeking power, influence, money, I'm seeking to move up, my life is centered around a job. And my emotions and my dreams and my hopes are dependent on how my job goes. And if it's not going well, I am crushed. But if it's going great, man, I am elated. Nothing can stop me. Same thing can be said with kids or grandkids or friends. Like, if I want the approval of people, well, then I will do everything I can. I will seek to find my approval based on how I know they want me to treat them or love them or care for them. I will do anything I can to make them happy with me. This is a part of what we do to seek. We seek things. The question is, what do you seek? What are you seeking? And here's the thing, there's different ways that we go about this, and one of them is religious ways, which is why I have to address this, because most of us in here are here for a reason. Either we're believers in Christ, or we fall on either end of that. We are good legalists that really just show up because I know I'm supposed to, but I have zero relationship with Jesus. And God addresses that those people, the ones that are just dutiful but don't know God for who he is. And he says in Matthew 8:22-23, it's the scariest verses in all of Scripture. It says, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers." Or it's the opposite end. You know what? Jesus, I can just do whatever I want, and you're going to forgive me no matter what I do. What does Paul say? May it never be. And so really, Jesus isn't asking us to follow a line of thinking, but he's asking for our hearts to be changed and to meet him and to seek him. And so the question behind this question, are you seeking Jesus for Jesus? Are you seeking Jesus for Jesus, or are you seeking him for something else? Man, this is not an easy question to answer. Because again, we have so many motives. So many motives. Some of those motives are good, right? Like, I want to love and care for my kids. I want to do my job well. I want to be successful. Are those things wrong? I want to have friends. Are any of those things wrong? Absolutely not. But so often in Scripture, what we actually call sins are typically the result of the sin under the sin. And the sin under the sin is unbelief. And what unbelief really is most of the time, especially when it comes to good things, is I overemphasize the good things. I over-desire the good things. I make the good desires ultimate desires. And so I lift up the desire to be liked or do well at my job or for my kids to do well or for so on and so forth. And I make that the ultimate thing over the one who is asking the question of what are you seeking? And so are you seeking Jesus for Jesus? And here's the deal. This is not just a passive thing. It's a conscious thing. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, it says, it's a prayer of Paul, and it says, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." What he's praying for is that their hearts would seek God where he is. And what does Scripture say over and over and over about seeking? Seek and you will find. It's a conscious decision that this is important, but you are the most important. You are of ultimate importance, Jesus. And so because you are of ultimate importance, what does that mean for, man, how I eat my breakfast, how I wake up, how I go to work, how I interact with my coworkers or the people in my life? What is my purpose in life? Because really even that has to do, what are you seeking? Like, one of the things in the Christian life that I, for some reason, came about several years ago was this idea that you have to be, you have to reach a certain level of Christian faith to be a part of God's kingdom. Like, you have to know certain things about the Bible, you have to know facts, blah, blah, blah. And only if you do those things can you be a part of God's body. And then on the other side, it's, hey man, I put in my time. I'm good. I've retired from work, and now I've retired from volunteering and being a part of the body at church. But even in that moment, God goes, what are you seeking? Are you seeking your own comfort, your own decisions, your own choices, or are you seeking the kingdom of God, right? Because in fact, one of the first questions Jesus asks in Matthew is, he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so what are you seeking? Every person in this room, and it affects everything that you do and everything that you live for. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Are we seeking first the king? And so we ask these questions, and then in verse 38, it says that Jesus turned and saw them following and said, what are you seeking? Seriously, this sounds like a teenager question. You know, I'm thinking back to when I'm in high school, and you just see somebody following you, you're like, what are you doing, dude? Why are you following me? And I think it's like you either have philosophical Jesus that's like, what are you seeking? And he's kind of sitting up on a stool, or you have the teenage Jesus is like, what are you doing, man? Why are you following me? And obviously neither of them are right, but Jesus says, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said, come and you will see. And so there are three things in this, basically in these verses and for the remaining verses that we need to see. And it's go with, bring with, and be something new. And so first, in those verses, we see when it says, and they said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? And it says, the word they're using here is the word abide. The where are you staying? The staying word is abide. How many of you know that John loves this word abide? He's going to use it over and over and over. What's funny is, I think this is the favorite word of First B. Ever since I got here, you need to abide in Christ. I mean, like, I've heard this over and over. I was like, this is just a cultural thing here at this church, which is phenomenal. But it always has made me laugh because that's really what he's asking is, where are you abiding? And what John will continuously say throughout this, he's going to ask the question, he's going to tell believers that you can dwell and you can abide in the presence of Jesus and learn from him continually. And so Jesus in himself right here, he's asking these questions. And again, he says in verse 37, the disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned to sit and saw them following. And he said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And so how can we come abide with you? And here's the thing. What does Jesus say? He doesn't just say, nope. You're just some worthless dudes that I don't know. Stay away. He's also not going, he's also not just dismissing them and just ignoring their presence, but he says, like he says to all of us, he says, come and you will see. And what's cool about this little verse right here is when he says, come and you will see, it's a, if you come, you will see. It's a conditionary clause. If you come, you will see. And so we have this cool little meshing of things that just reveals who God is. Behold the Lamb of God. And then, guys, what are you seeking? And if you're seeking me, come and you will find. That is the unbelievable truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come and you will find. And when we do this, here's the problem. Most of the time, I get an idea of what I want God to be in my head. And when God doesn't match up to those things, I am frustrated. But we don't see that from these men. We don't see that at all. And so He went and he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it is about the 10th hour. And so these men were like, I don't know what I'm going to get, but I'm going to go abide in Christ for the whole day. So here's your question. Have you ever tried to abide in Christ all day? What did God reveal to you? What did he show you of himself? Did you find more joy on the end of it than you did at the beginning? And the reason why I ask this is because really, abiding in Christ is a lost art, because in a sense, there's a perseverance that is implied. It's not just a, man, I got my 15 minutes in with the Lord, check, move on. I'm glad I got that part of my day done. It's not that, but it's a continuous sitting in the presence of God throughout the day. So what does that look like for you? You all have jobs, you all do things, you all have either grandkids or kids. Life gets crazy, life gets hectic. What does it mean, or what does it look like for you to do the same thing that these future disciples are doing? What does it look like for you to abide? To sit at his feet, to learn from him, to give all of your cares, concerns, and joys to the God of the universe, to the Lamb of God, to the Word, to the Light. Because that's really what it's saying. That's really what it's asking us to do. This is what Jesus is inviting them into. Hey, come and spend time with the God of gods, the God eternal, the God from eternity that will be into eternity, the God that is light and darkness cannot overcome it, the Lamb of God. Come and spend time with this person. All those things are found in this one man. So again, what are you seeking? And if you are seeking the actual God of the Bible, not a God of our imaginations, he will be sought and he will be found. And we get to rest in his goodness and his grace without any other motivations or any hopes or desires, because what we find, and even just in these few descriptors about who God is from the first chapter of John, is we see that he's everything we could ever hope or imagine. But too often we're like, man, I abided enough, but I've kind of lost control, and I want some control back. God, I think I know what's a little bit better for me than you do, and so I'm going to step a little bit over here because I'm afraid of what you might do, how you might hurt me, or even at some point, how you might be good to me. Because some of us even fear God being good to us. And so come and you will see. And what's beautiful about this is it's not, Jesus isn't the first person to say, come and you will see. But in Isaiah 2:3, it says, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up out to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. And the whole idea here is that the God of the Bible will be faithful to walk with you when you seek him, and he will be found. And so what happens when you seek and when you find? Verse 40, and says, one of the two who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John, you shall be called Cephas. And again, just so many things are going through my mind as I read this text, because he calls Simon Peter, Simon Peter, before he has that name. You get that? He looks at him and he goes, he doesn't know, he's not been introduced actually to him. It just says, you are Simon, Jesus, I mean, it's like, you are Simon Peter. There you go, and he's done. He projects into the future who this man will be on the behalf of the kingdom of God. Jesus does that. And so like we said at the beginning, those that abide, or that we said a few minutes ago, those that abide will then multiply, because what is the first thing that Andrew does is he goes and he gets his family member. I have just met God. You need to find out. You need to find out. Come on. And he goes and grabs Simon Peter. That isn't that what happens when we abide in Christ? We find all of our joy, hope, and love, all that we would ever need, when we find out that our sins are washed away in eternity because of what Christ has done for us. We find out when God comforts us in our trials and tribulations, and he comes with us, that God is good and he is sufficient. And then we go, this is what God's done in my life. You need to check it out. Come on, man. This is what abiding does. This is what it means when we seek God for who God is and not who we want him to be. And then we abide in him, and then we go, hey, I have tasted the fruit of abiding. Come on. And here's the thing. We are all in this moment. We are all the one being sought or the one seeking, right? Everybody in this room is either the one bringing or the one being brought. And what do I mean by that? Man, you have the privilege, if you believe in Christ, if you have come to faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Lamb of God, the Word of God, you have the privilege of saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have experienced this love. I have experienced this forgiveness. I have experienced the presence of God. Come check it out. Or we are the ones that are like, man, I got to bring you with me because you need to hear this. And you are the person that needs to hear the good news of the gospel, that God in Christ is worth following, because not because of what he can give you, but because of all that he is. Because again, becoming a Christian is not just about what you get, but it's about who you get. That's all that matters. If you get Christ, you'll get more than you could ever ask or imagine. The problem is we create in our minds, well, then that what that means is God's going to take me out of my circumstances, or he's going to bless me in some certain way, which I've told the story before. But like I still bring this into my life at times. I still bring this idea that if I obey God and I love God, then he will bless me. And I think that every time I go deer hunting. And you're going to laugh when I say this. I love going deer hunting in Texas, specifically in this way. You get to sit in a big box. The deer feeder goes off. You wait. You pick out which deer you want to harvest. And if you don't, that's fine. You get a nice time to read. It's awesome. And often, though, what I'll do is I'll read scripture, I'll journal or something. It's just a good time for me to reset my heart and my mind. And so I'll just sit there. And I'll be doing these things, but then maybe I'm going to start playing on my phone. I'm going to start playing games. And in those moments, I go, hold on. If I'm playing on my phone and not focusing on the Lord, maybe he won't bring me my big buck. I need my big buck today, right? And I want this to happen. What does that say? That means I want the things that God can bring me because of my faithfulness and what I do, not the God that he declares himself to be and who I receive because of all that he is. Honestly, that is going to, in eternity, far transcend the sweet 10-point buck or something that I long for in this moment. Because what am I seeking, man? I'm seeking that buck. I'm not really seeking Jesus. So I'm doing these things really so he'll be pleased with me and bless me. That is not the Christian religion. That is not faith in Christ. That is not believing in the God that we believe in. That is a really almost a form of witchcraft. And my spells are just actually doing good things. And so, again, when we experience and we abide in who Christ is, we are overwhelmed with his love and we get to bring someone, and then finally we get to be something new. Because what happens here in this last few verses, it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas. Jesus knows Peter. before Peter has ever seen Jesus. He has from eternity decided who this man will be. And he has done that for each person that's sitting in the room. He knows you, and he knows that you are here. He knows that you are hearing his word, and you know he knows that everything in him is the best for you. And not only that, but he has something greater than you could ever think or imagine for you in him. For Peter, it just so happened that, you know, that he was going to be called Cephas, which means Peter, the rock. But each of us, when we come to faith, are in a sense given a new name because we are brought into a new family and we have a new father. God in himself in that moment gives you a new purpose, a new hope, a new life that we get to step into and to walk in. It's not a matter of decision, but it's a matter of meeting the God of the universe who then transforms your heart and makes you new. And so then every move that you make and every thought that you have can be for the greater good of the kingdom of God and your great pleasure. Isn't that an amazing truth of the gospel? We have that opportunity today. We have the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus, experience his love, and really even to one another when we're not feeling it to go, hey, come and see, come and remember the God who has saved you and loved you from all of eternity that knows you so intimately that he's counted the hairs on your head. This is the God of the Bible, the God that we worship, the God that came in Christ, who asks us, right? He asks us that original question, what are you seeking? So again, the question that we're going to answer today for one another and that we answer every day and all week, what are you seeking? Will you seek the God of the Bible? Will you seek Christ who has died the death you deserve to die, but live the life you couldn't live, and then he rose 3 days later, defeating Satan, sin, and death, all the things that we struggle in, that he is in control of, that he is over, that he is in, will you believe in that God? So what are you seeking? And we have the opportunity today to remember that. So if you're struggling in your faith today, we have a tangible reminder of God's love for you in Christ. That to seek Christ is better than all things, because how do we know he's God in himself, has given of himself that you might have life in him, that your sins would be washed away, and that you might have life and life abundant, that you would have the Spirit of God who brings hope and peace and patience and kindness, the God who brings you great comfort and great joy, the God who gives you great hope and purpose. This is the God we get to worship today as we open the elements together. And so as the guys come forward, this is part of the application. When we ask the question again, what are you seeking? Here's a time to, honestly, it's to repent. It's a time to turn from hoping that God would be the God that I want to the God that he is and worshiping him for all that he is. It's a time to remember. To remember all that God is for you in Christ. Not some imaginary God that we have made up, but the God he declares himself to be that will be more than you could ever ask or imagine. And so as the guys pass that out, think about those things. What are you seeking? I'm a little early. So as we dive into just thinking about communion today, as we think about the Lord's Supper, if you haven't noticed, I always go back to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in that, it's just talking about taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. And so even as we talk, and I don't say this very often, man, this is an opportunity, again, for each of us to repent of sin, to walk in a new way, to change our minds, and to hope once again in Christ, who has been everything for us. And honestly, if you are not in that place, do not take the Lord's Supper. Because even in this passage, after it says, you know, proclaim the Lord's death until he does. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood. Here's the thing about the Lord's Supper, man. This is an important moment in our life where we get to declare God's love once again to each other and to ourselves. And we do it through the bread and the body, and we don't want to take it in an unworthy manner where it's like I'm heaping the coals of condemnation on myself by falsely remembering God's love and forgiveness of me that I don't believe in right now. And so examine ourselves, examine God's love, and remember it this morning. Remember his love for you. And so it says in the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." God, we come before you today aware that you are always asking the question, what are you seeking? God, help us to seek you. Help us to know you. Help us to trust you. Help us not to just seek the things that you give to us or the benefits of grace, but help us to seek you for who you are in Christ. And then God, just like it transformed those disciples, may the truth of the reality of your grace to us transform our heart. May it transform our lives. And may it empower us to go forth really and to walk in your ways and to trust you and know that you will be good. And that in the end, we will find anything that we can hope or imagine, God. So right now, thank you that you take away our sins, that you wash us clean, and that you make us new. And so may we remember that this week as we think back to the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, who brings us into the new covenant, forgives us of our sins, and makes us your sons and daughters today. We thank you for your love, for sending your love to us in Christ, and for bringing us into your love, that we might experience your presence every day. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jimmy. So in my notes on this passage, I hope you all are doing this as well as you're doing your studies through the week. I put, when Simon meets Jesus, his name is changed to Peter, the rock. How has my name changed since I met Jesus? Well, you are Robert, the son of Larry and Jean. You shall be called, it's a question mark for me, but I think it's, you shall be called Christian. You shall be called faithful. The name defines my faith. Simon became a rock, the Peter. Would I be a rock, a sponge, a tree, a leaf, a puff of wind, a mountain? What defines my faith? I hope it's this, that I'm honest with myself and those around me, that I'm kind to those around me, and that I'm a servant. And so, I hope my name would be servant. Would you please stand? Holy, holy, holy. Lord, knowing that you love us, knowing that you redeemed us, knowing that you're gracious towards us. We look forward to the day, Father, we see you face to face. Thank you for your grace. In Christ's name, amen. Please have a seat.
Good morning. How are you? Poor, apparently. I'm glad you're here. Good to see you all. Tom, great to see you back. Sorry, yeah. If you didn't know, Tom has had 2 open heart surgeries and a stroke in the last 6 months, and he is here. And so, pray for him. So with that, a couple things. First of all, I can't root for the Chiefs today because Patrick Mahomes is a Texas Tech Red Raider, and he was just adequate in college. So anyway, that's number one. But I can't root for the 49ers either, so anyway, I'm not sure. I'm very confused, if you'll help me. I do think the Chiefs will win, though. Second, be praying for the Reisdorfs. The language learning, man, it's impossible. And I say that to go... Polish is the 3rd most difficult language in the world to learn. And so, I mean, being not young chickens, they're going to struggle a little bit more to pick up the language as they go. So pray desperately for them. Poland is a very lost place that needs the gospel desperately, that is still in some ways ensnared and enslaved by the reality of communism that actually left 30 years ago. But they still, it kind of still resides in their bones. And so they feel kind of the pain and the struggle of that. So pray for those people. Pray they'd find life in Christ. And then there's one other thing that I had to say. Oh, so today, we're starting to move our services together. If you're new here, we used to have a traditional at 9 o'clock and a 10:45 contemporary, which means we don't know what we are. And so today, though, what's funny is we had 4 different decades of songs. We had 80s. If you didn't know, Shout to the Lord is the very first Hillsong song they ever released in 1986. And the second song that we sang was from like 2013, and that was also them. So, but then we kind of bounced back and forth, and we're going to finish today in the 1800s. And so praise the Lord for the depth of music that he's given to us over the centuries, not just now, but not just then either. It's a beautiful thing. So let's pray as we begin, and then we're going to start with some 80s music. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace to us in Jesus. Thank you that you meet us where we're at, that you love us where we're at, but then you transform our lives. And so, God, may we see that today. May we love you more when we leave today than we did when we walked in. Pray these things in your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. As a tribute to Preston, the great band The Rhythmics in the 1980s wrote a song called Sweet Dreams. Sweet dreams are made of these. Who am I to disagree? I travel the world and the 7 seas. Everybody's looking for something. And then the Christian band U2. That's a joke, by the way. That's a joke. They wrote a song that says, I have climbed the highest mountains and I have run through the fields only to be with you, only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls. These city walls only to be with you, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And so really, those 2 songs in themselves encapsulate everything we're talking about today. Everybody's looking for something, and I still haven't found what I'm looking for. The question that Jesus is going to ask, which he asks us all, is what are you seeking? So let's read John 1, 35 through 42, and we'll dive into this text today, but keep the 80s in your mind. 1:35 says, the next day, again, John was standing with 2 of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The 2 disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, what are you seeking? And he said, and they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speaking and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and he said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. And so the first thing we have to notice is that John had some disciples, and he did exactly what we talked about last week. Behold the Lamb of God. And that's how he has introduced Jesus two times in a row. And what's fascinating about that is this time he's got some disciples with him, and disciples are like, sure, and they just go. Notice that? The next day, John was standing with the two disciples, and he looked and looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. It's John is a fascinating gospel. Because if you remember, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what they talk about in those Gospels is you got to count the cost, man. And if you don't count the cost, then you might not be making the right decision because you're not in. But what John is saying here is something completely different. He is saying they just followed him. John says, behold the Lamb of God, and they were out. They were with him. They go, John, you're a good dude, but I'm with this man. Behold the Lamb of God. I want to be with the Lamb of God. And I think what's fascinating is this really reminded me too of Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abram, right? Abram was a man in the city of Ur, and God comes down to him and goes, hey, I'm going to take you to, you're going to be my man, I'm going to take you to the promised land, essentially. You will be my people. And what does Abram do in that moment? He just goes, all right. He doesn't think about his family. He doesn't think about his job. He doesn't think about the other gods he worshipped. He just went. What's cool about this passage is we see a very similar thing. In fact, I think we see the similar people of God introduced in the same way. They're being called to follow the God of the universe in the new covenant and just go. And why does that matter? Because here's the thing. When you meet Jesus, you actually meet Jesus, there's no questions, there's no debate, you just do it because you just found something better. You have beheld the Lamb. And I think that's exactly what's happening in this passage. They beheld the Lamb and they go, I'm with them. Let's go. Let's do this. Let's roll, man. And so behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? I just imagine, like, there are two different ways I look at this. I look at this the very existential, philosophical way of Jesus kind of sitting on a big throne with a lot of books around him going, what is the meaning of life? What are you seeking? Or I see him as like a teenage boy. Why are you following me? Like, what do you want, man? Because that's, in some ways, he's asking both questions. Why are you following me? But really, what is it that you want from life? What is life about? What do you desire? The passage, that word, seek, is that word. It's not just a, what are you looking for? But it's a, what do you desire? In your very bones, what are the things that you want? What are your dreams? We answer and we ask that question every day of our lives. These guys are asking the same question of themselves, and Jesus is asking it to them because he's trying to figure out, what do you want? What are your hopes and your dreams, guys? What are you trying to achieve by this? Because Jesus doesn't want just a decision of their minds, but he wants a movement of their hearts. He wants them to be all in, not just like, hey, this is working out great until it's not, so I'm out. Jesus is saying, are you going to be in with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength? Or are you going to be fickle and consent with your mind but not with your heart. And so were they just intrigued? Were they just interested in who he was? Were they just like, who is this Lamb of God that John's talking about? Were they looking for some sort of assurance? Were they looking to know that God approves of them in Christ, that Jesus approved of him because he was a popular dude? And you know what? I want this man who John is talking about that he's super important to say, hey, you're good. Because how many of us love it when somebody that has more authority than us says, hey, good job. You are worthy. You are good enough. We all like that, right? We all like that. Are they looking for excitement? Were they tired of their boring, purposeless lives, which is the problem of the generation from 40 and under? I don't feel like I have a purpose. I don't know what to do. What is my role in life? And if I'm not feeling it now, then I'm going to change. The millennial generation, I think, switches jobs at least every 3 years, if not less than that. And you know why? It's because we watch the older generation go work a job for 40 years and go, that doesn't look fun, and they look miserable. And so what I mean by that, it's both sides. And so what are they trying to achieve? What are they looking for? Are they looking for influence? Are they looking for excitement? Are they looking to escape? Are they going, man, my life is just not good right now, and so God, I think Jesus is going to take me out of my circumstances and save me from them. Jesus never does that necessarily, by the way. Or are they looking for some sort of comfort or approval or an experience with this guy who has nowhere to lay his head? And so they're just going to follow him around and kind of be groupies for Jesus. Is that what they're looking for? And the question behind the question is, what are you seeking? Jesus is asking, are you seeking me for my stuff or are you seeking me for me? I think so often, even when we talk about evangelism, like, I want to, we need to go share the gospel with people. People need to know Jesus because you can get out of hell. This was the popular one in the 70s, even 90s, correct? Anybody know what I'm talking about? 70s and 90s, you can get out of hell. So you get something other than, you don't get Jesus, you just don't have to go to hell. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you get Jesus. That's a benefit of the gospel. Or, you know what, God's going to give me peace, or he's going to give me purpose, or he's going to give me comfort, or he's going to get me out of this situation or that situation. That's not the gospel. That is wanting things of Jesus, not Jesus himself. It's wanting the things that he gives and that he creates, not who he is. And so we even kind of move this to religious things, right? Because I'm going to follow Jesus so that way he approves of me and loves me. And so you know what? I got my good 15 minutes in the Word in today. I prayed. Check, check. I was pretty nice to somebody. I wasn't too angry when I was driving. And in some ways, if you are a Christian in this room, you have all done that, right? You have all done that because for some reason in the moment, you're not feeling it. You have other things that are on your mind. You have other things in life that you're pursuing more wholeheartedly. You're seeking something else. And so really, you know you're supposed to, so I'm going to make sure I got my boxes checked. One of the scariest verses in the Bible is Matthew 8, verse 22 and 23, and it says, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil doers. Why do I kind of put those two together? The question of what are you seeking? It's not a game to be played where you can out-strategize God. The gospel is a person to know. A God to know. In that God is Jesus Christ. And so no matter how many good things, it'll all burn up before him unless it is done in him, through him, motivated by him, and for him. And so what are you seeking today? What are you seeking? And honestly, today, I woke up seeking sleep. And what I mean by that is, so yesterday I did this horrible thing where I let my wife and son go do some stuff, and so I stayed with the two small ones, right? Two and zero, I guess. 5 months now. And they're sleeping, so I just was like, man, I'm a little tired, so I'm going to lay down. It's a bad idea. It's a very bad idea. So I laid down, and lo and behold, before I know it, it was 2 hours later. And so I just go, wow, how did that happen? I had a lot of things to do, and I got none of them done. And then that turned into a, oh, what time is it this morning? Oh, that's right, it's 2:30, it's 2 o'clock, and I'm still not asleep. This is the best. And then 1 hour later, I wake up to, Daddy! Daddy! It's my daughter. She's yelling because she needs a drink. She needs a drink, and she can't find her yum-yum. If her yum-yum is her pacifier, she doesn't have like a special stuffed animal or a doll that she carries around everywhere. She has a pacifier, and we call it yum-yum because we don't like passy. It's our deal. You can have your own. And so, Daddy, Mommy, yum-yum, just screaming from her bed. And so I walk in there, and I go, Baby, you need to go to sleep. Here's some water. And I put her in bed. The problem is we couldn't give her yum-yum. Why couldn't we give her yum-yum? Because we're also doing this crazy thing called potty training. Potty training is the worst experience of parenting, just about. And we made this deal with her yesterday that, you know what, if you go potty in your pants sometime during the day, then we're going to take away yum-yum. Because I know you know when to go, and you know how to go. It's just a matter of will. And my child is hard-headed. So yesterday we had two accidents. So baby girl lost her yum-yum for the first time at night in her whole life. Yeah. And we are parents of principle. We will not give in to the screams, yells, bangings of a two-year-old, because you know what? We're parents, and we're going to fight through this at 2 o'clock in the morning and 2:30 in the morning. And so she proceeds to yell and scream for the next hour, Mommy, Daddy, and bang on her door and scream and kick. And then when we see her and we go back to bed, and just throws her and flops herself on the ground. And so when I woke up this morning, you know what I was seeking? I was seeking comfort and rest. Because you know what? For some reason, in those things, I think I'm going to find life, really. If I get to sleep more, and if I can close my eyes for 10 more minutes, because 10 more minutes is going to do a lot, then I'm going to be so much happier today. And that's just not true. And we ask that question every morning when we wake up. What am I seeking today? If I'm just seeking rest, then what I'm even doing, even today, is diminishing the power of God. Because what does God say in his scripture? That my power is made perfect in weakness. So what are you seeking? And this seeking is not just a passive thing. You actually have to work at it. You have to have a change of mind, because you have lived your whole life making small decisions of what I think is good, what I think is valuable, what I think is hopeful, and what I will do to see those things happen. They're just things that we naturally do because we've trained ourselves to do them. And they are things of what the Bible calls the flesh. And so what we have to do is we have to fight the flesh with our conscious effort, like 2 Thessalonians 3:5 prays from Paul. It says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Why does he have to pray that? Because it's not natural apart from a gift of grace. And so when you wake up in the morning and Christ literally asks you, what are you seeking? You, by the power of the Spirit, have the opportunity, if you believe in Christ, to go, I will seek first the kingdom of God, and then as the passage says, and all the things will be added unto me. I will seek first the kingdom of God. I will seek first the Lamb of God. I will seek first the Word, like John 1 talks about, the reason, the center, the point of all things, the one who created, who was in the beginning before all things. I will seek the light who enlightens every man and who which the darkness cannot overcome. I will seek first the Lamb of God who forgives me of sin, brings me peace with God and a hope for the future. This is the God who is saying, hey, seek me. Seek first the kingdom of God. And so what happens next? Verse 38 in John chapter 1, it says, Jesus turned and he saw them following. He says, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher. By the way, in this case, it's just not a big deal. Jesus is more important than them, so he calls him Rabbi. Where are you staying? Where are you staying? Staying is a fun word because John uses it all the time. It's actually the word abide. And so if you've ever been around First Baptist for a while, abide is our favorite word, right? Everybody loves to use the word abide around here. Like when I showed up and everyone's saying, just man, you need to abide in Christ. You need to abide here. You need to abide here. I was like, why? Where is this coming from? And it had become almost a part of the culture where talking about abiding in Christ was the most important thing anybody could do. In fact, John would say that is the truth because this passage right here in verse 38 says, where are you abiding? And abiding, again, John is a word that John uses continuously, and it's where the believers can dwell, can abide in the presence of God and learn from him continually. And so it's not just a, hey, where are you staying? I'm going to like VRBO this and then get out. This is a, hey, I'm going to seek you and I'm going to stay with you. As the phrase goes, white on rice. That's what it means to abide. He is with him. He is in his presence. He is learning who his what his character is about his love for his people and his followers and for sinners like you and like me. And they are passionately with him and in with him. And so he is asking them, will you abide? Come see where he abides. And then again, only those who can continue to abide are truly his disciples. And so back to the verses that we see right here, it says, when it says, come to him. And so if you are abiding, where are you staying? And you're abiding, he said, come and you will see. This is a phrase right here. It says, if you come, you will see. So what are you seeking? If you come, you're going to see. Isaiah 2:3, it says, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his path. What are you seeking? Come and you will see. What he's saying is everything that you need is going to be found in this guy, this God-man, Jesus Christ. Again, he's not going to necessarily get you out of a situation. He's not going to make you more popular. He's not going to make you smarter. He's not going to necessarily lift you up. But the God of the universe who created you, he will sustain you. He will empower you. He will comfort you. He will protect you. He will walk through you, with you, through anything. So come and see. If you come, you will see. I think it's a C.S. Lewis quote where he says, it's not that the Christian faith has been found wanting, but it's been found untried. And with that quote, I love it because, again, I think so often we talk about the Christian faith, we talk about Jesus as a fact to intellectually know, not a person to embrace or to abide in. If I just know more, or if I just do the right things, rather than, who are you, God of the universe? God who has infinitely loved me in Christ, who has forgiven me of sin? Who are you? It changes what we talk about and how we talk about Christ. Because what one of the things I find interesting is that the typical, again, evangelical way of doing evangelism, talking about Jesus, right, to people that don't know him, is to go, hey, are you a sinner? And all of us on some level know that we are broken. And so typically the answer is pretty easy, yes. Well, then you need to know Jesus. And then you need to make a decision right now to do that. Think about you. When you came to know Christ, was it just that easy of a decision, or did you meet him? Did you meet him? A decision in my mind is different than meeting him. And if you don't know what I'm talking about right now, then honestly, maybe you need to meet him. But we can all think back to that moment, if you're a believer in Christ, where you go, I met him, the Savior of my soul, who is different than anything I have ever encountered in my life. And it's not just an assent to facts, but it's a movement of heart and relationship. I met him. He was better than anything I could have ever asked or imagined. And this was my experience, right? I for sure, in high school, I had parents that I grew up with, and we were going to Methodist Church back then. And so at Methodist Church, I knew the answers to Sunday school questions and all those things. But I guarantee you, I knew nothing of God. I did not know him. Then when I got to college, I was playing baseball. And as I'm playing baseball, which I think all of you have heard this on some level before, but as I'm playing, we're doing fall ball, I get what's called can't throw the ball back to the pitcher syndrome. And so if you're wondering what that is, that's pretty crucial for a catcher. I was a catcher who could not throw the ball back to the pitcher. And I'm not kidding. Like, you know, just Dwayne right there, over his head every time. Just couldn't even do it. Couldn't make it happen on the first row. And some of you were like, are you serious? Yes, I'm dead serious. It took me 8 months to be able to do it again. It's a brain block. It's all in your head. But at the same time, I also, for the last 8 years before that, had a cyst in my face right here. And that cyst had developed staph infection. And it grew to the size of a golf ball. And so I had this giant, like, poof ball sticking out of my face that was dangerous to everyone. And in that moment, I really had lost the game that I had played and that gave me value and worth in my life. Right? Because, I mean, I was all right. I could play, got me to college, those kinds of things. But now the thing that had defined me was, in essence, gone. And God was asking me in that moment, what are you seeking? And really what I'd been seeking my own glory. I'd been seeking my own control, comfort, popularity, whatever, through this sport that I was good at. And Christ goes, now you don't have that, so what are you really seeking? What are the things that bring real life? And I happened to be going to this Bible study at First Baptist Church, Dallas, and there's this guy preaching about this God that can both be known but is sovereign over all things and full of grace and truth. And I was like, I want to know him. I don't want to just know stuff about him anymore, but I want to know him. And I met Christ in that moment in a way that I had never experienced before nor had heard. But I go, oh, that's the God of the Bible, and that's what Jesus is asking them to come and do. He's saying, come and meet me. Be with me. Experience who I am in all of my characteristics. And so what does that lead to? What does meeting him lead to? Verse 40, it says, one of the two who heard John speaking and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And what did he do first? Found his brother and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. I have met him. You have to know him too. Again, we talk about this all the time. We are great at discipleship. It just depends on what we're discipling people to. I am great at discipling people to what the right binoculars are or my favorite hobby or all of these things. I'm like, hey, I've experienced this. You need to come with me. But here's the thing, if Jesus is better and he's asking, what are you seeking? This guy right here goes, I have found what's better. Come on. Come know the Savior of the universe, the Word, the Light, the Hope, the Lamb of God. Come on, come check it out. And not only that, but what's crazy is he goes to his family. For some of us, is family the hardest people to talk about Jesus to? Absolutely. Why? Because they know us. They know how broken we are. They know what a jerk we can be. But it's there, actually, that the gospel reveals itself, because it's not in my perfection, but it's in God's grace that he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so he, Andrew, is getting to offer that up to his brother. And what does his brother do? He comes. He follows. He brought him to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And so he brought somebody with him, and then this person got made new. This is one of the most fascinating couple verses in Scripture, right? Because we know that John's writing this gospel after Jesus has risen from the dead in like 80 or 90 AD. And as he's doing that, he obviously knows who these people are before the story. But what's cool is that he brought him to Jesus and Jesus looked at him. Okay, so this is like an immediate thing. It's like, you know, this is Mike, if you don't know. Hi, Mike. If I didn't know Mike and I just come up to him and go, "You are Mike Rustad." That's what Jesus has done to this guy that he doesn't know. Jesus has known this man, Simon Peter, from all eternity, and he is declaring who he is and how he will be used in his kingdom from all eternity. And Peter's probably like, "What? You don't even know me, man. How are you reading my mail?" But he calls him, and he calls him something different. He calls him something new, and he declares who he will be for all of eternity. And so actually, as we look through Scripture, God does all of these things for us depending on how we answer the first question. What are you seeking? Because if you seek him, just like Peter, you gain a new name because you have a new father. You have a father in heaven who has loved you from all of eternity, who sent his son to die on the cross on your behalf, to take away your sin and your shame and your guilt, to give you freedom and hope and a new future and a purpose. Not a purpose for your kingdom, but a purpose for his. The king's kingdom. And so you get to follow those things. But if you say, "You know what, I'm seeking status, I'm seeking assurance from you, even God, I am seeking popularity or success or this job or whatever," when you've come to the end of that and you have the job or you have the success, you will turn around and go, "Why did I do this?" or "What's next?" Every time. There is no end of Christ, and there is no limit to the kingdom of God. And so today, when we ask the question, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? We have the pleasure of doing the Lord's Supper today. And in the Lord's Supper, we get to remember all that Christ has done for us. And so as you answer the question, what are you seeking? It's almost a question of repentance, right? It's a question of, will you follow God and Christ today, or will you continue to be the king or the queen of your life? Martin Luther says that all of the Christian life is one of repentance. What the Lord's Supper today says, even if you have declared that I am going to be king or I am going to be queen of my life, I can not just resubmit, but I can have a change of mind and I can walk in a new way today. And this reminds me of all that God in Christ has done for me through his body and his blood, that you have forgiveness from guilt, that you have hope in despair, that you have peace for your angst, and you have purpose for your aimlessness. It's an Alistair Begg quote. And you have all that, and this is a reminder of that truth for you every day. And so when you can't feel it, when you feel like you're hopeless and you're aimless and that you are guilty and full of shame, if you believe in Christ and you said, in this moment, what do you seek? I'm seeking him. Here's your reminder that it's true, that he loves you and that he has given his life for you. And so as the guys come forward to serve communion this morning, I'm going to pray. And as they hand it out, please think about that today. What are you seeking? Father, we love you and we thank you for your love for us in Christ. That you have given us all that we need, both to bring us to yourself, but also for life and godliness. That you have given us a greater purpose than we could ever think or imagine. That your, God, your kingdom is the greatest thing to be a part of, and if we seek first your kingdom and you, then all these things will be added to it. And so, God, may you give us a bigger vision of who you are than the one we have. Help us to not just be satisfied with the made-up versions of who you are that we think you are, but help us to see truly who you are in your word. And God, may it transform us to where we do not have to count the cost because we have met you and we are in. And so God, be with us and may we dwell upon these things and may we walk with you from this day forward, every moment going, what am I seeking? And I want to and long to seek you. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "For I see from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for sending Jesus for us on a rescue mission to save us from Satan, sin, and death, and that we might have life. And so, God, may we remember that this week, even as we think back to these simple elements, your body and your blood that was broken for us, that we might know you and trust you. And so, God, may we seek you this week, and may we be different, and may we love you more, even on Friday or Saturday or Sunday, than we do even in this moment. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jimmy. Would you please